Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you. We'll be able to spend the next hour together, and God has graced us with another day to be alive, another day to give him the praise of our lives and to give him the worship of our hearts. And so it's a nice time for us to be together. This is Companions on the Journey, and that's kind of how I see myself in my role as priest, to walk with the people and to be a companion on their journey through life, to be a source of help for them and to allow them to assist me in the responsibilities that I have. And so not that I'm working in a parish so much anymore, but now I'm on the radio. And I just completed a men's retreat on the weekend. And so I have other ways that I'm living out my my priesthood. And God has been very good to me and blessed me in a lot of those ways. And so we have an opportunity today to share the question of the week, reflecting on the scriptures of the day yesterday, and even maybe a little bit on today's readings, because there's some interesting material there as well. The second half, the opportunity is always there to be calling in, and the number is 610-527-2906. And we haven't gotten a lot of calls. We get some. Deacon Michael from St. Anthony's has been very faithful about calling in with a question or so. But he's not the only one. Anybody can call in with a question or an observation, something that I'm talking about or something that is troubling you or on your mind or that you're inquiring about. And I'm going to begin by doing some prayer, and then we're going to make announcement for all the shows about an upcoming retreat with Kathleen and Father Dermot. So we're going to place ourselves into the presence of our Lord, and we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, 51 years ago, the Supreme Court of the United States made a very fateful decision. And from that time, abortion was allowed all over this great country. And over the years, until it was repealed last year, about 65 million little ones lost their lives. It's a great tragedy for them. Each one of them was a gift by God. Each one. It's also a loss. It's a loss for the mom. It's a loss for the dad. It's a loss for the community. It's a loss for the world. And Lord, we'll talk about some of this today. Because even though the legislation has changed, new legislation is coming into existence, and the unborn are still in need of protection. And so we have to have that on our hearts. Lord Jesus, you came into this world as a little one. And there's a message there for us. That you came as we come, as a little one, needing complete help, protection, protection, safeguarding, nourishment, protection, all of that. Help us to have that mind and heart in us that you have planted within us. And help us all to come to the realization that not only is life a gift, but that when it is given, all that is necessary to support it and sustain it will also be given by you, because you are the God and Lord of life. And so we pray for all of those little ones. But we pray for those who are involved in that whole process. There's such wound. There's such need for healing. There's such denial and anger and vitriol. And only you, Lord, can break through all of that. Only you can heal the brokenhearted. Only you can restore us. And so we ask you to do that this day, on this anniversary day of that fateful decision. We ask you to be with us, to guide us, to sustain us, and to carry each of us in your hands. You are our reason for hope. Without you, Lord, we don't have very much reason for hope, but we are not without you. We are with you, and you abide in us. We make this prayer in your name, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have an announcement, and that is that Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermot Roach are going to be doing a retreat for men and women. It's going to be February 23rd, 4th, and 25th, 23rd, 24th, 25th, at the St. Joseph in the Hills Malvern Workshop. And you can register by calling 610-644-0400, or you can go online to www.malvernretreat.com, and then you can go online and you can register for that retreat. I just finished a men's retreat at Malvern yesterday. It was scheduled for, as this retreat, Friday night, Saturday, and half of Sunday. And the snow kind of put a little bit of a change on that, so we didn't gather Friday night. We gathered first thing Saturday morning, and we went through the rest of the program and then all through Sunday into about noontime. And it was a great experience, and I'll talk a little bit about it later on in the program. About 120 men, I think 135 was the total that had signed up. But then, some sickness comes, and some people just can't get out when it's icy like that. Age and infirmity prevent them. And so we ended up with about 120, and I think the youngest retreating was like 13, and the oldest was in his 80s. So it was good to be with them. I really enjoyed it. It was the first time I had led a men's retreat at Malvern, and it will not be my last time there, I hope and believe. I have been asked to do some others later on in this year and so forth. So it was really good, and I'll share with you in this hour some of what we discussed, what we talked about, and what the men were listening to. So what I would like to do is to go to the Sunday readings for the question of the week. And the first of the readings is from the book of Jonah, and it's a short reading. It's chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, and Jonah is a really short book of the Bible. It's Old Testament, and it's 4 chapters long. And so this is chapter 3, and the passage is verses 1 to 5 and then verse 10. So it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, 'Set out for the great city of Nineveh and announce to it the message that I will tell you.' So Jonah made ready, and he went to Nineveh, according to the Lord's bidding. Now Nineveh was an enormously large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began his journey through the city, and he had gone but a single day's walk, announcing 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. When the people of Nineveh believed God, they proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when God saw by their actions how they turned from their evil way, he repented of the evil that he had threatened to do to them. He did not carry it out. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, we just take that little snippet. I mean, it's like 6 verses. And we say, look at that. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah pronounces the message. He proclaims the message. The people hear the message. The people say, you know, you're right. We can't keep going like this. We have to change the way we are. They put on sackcloth. They start to repent. And God says, you change your heart. You will be spared from what would come to you if you didn't change your heart. And so you say, well, that's a good news. It's a good story. Okay? And it is. It's a great story. It's just not the whole story. And the book of Jonah is kind of a fascinating little book. You know the story about Jonah and the whale being thrown overboard and so forth. So the book of Jonah, it's like 2 chapters and then 2 chapters. First 2 chapters are God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh and to pronounce the message that he wants them to hear, that they've lost their way and they have to return to God. Jonah hates the Ninevites. He hates the city. He hates the people. He doesn't want God to speak a word to them that's going to have them change. He wants God to destroy them, remove them from the face of the earth. That's what Jonah wants. So intense is his dislike and his disparagement of the people of Nineveh. So when God calls Jonah to be the very one to bring the message to the Ninevites, Jonah's not a happy camper. He doesn't really want to do that. And so he decides that he's not going to do what God is asking him to do. He's going to go away. As if you can go away from what God is asking you to do. So what does he do? He books passage on a little boat. And he's going to go from one place to another place. And then, you know the story, the boat runs into a storm. And in those days, those boats were kind of, you know, they were heavy laden with the supplies that they were carrying. And then the people who were on the ship, you know, and ran the ship, did the sails or did the oars and things like that. And so often they were kind of low in the water. And then when there were storms, the problem was the water started coming inside the boat. You'd be bailing and so forth. And one of the things that they would do to save themselves, if they felt that this was going to capsize the boat, they would go down and start getting the things that they were transporting, the goods, and throw them overboard. Because it would lighten the load, the boat would rise up in the water, it wouldn't be taking on as much water, and they would save their lives. They'd lose their cargo, but they would save their lives. And so that's what happens. There's this big storm, and then they're, you know, and so they're, those people, they're not all believers. These are not Hebrews. These are not Jews. These are not people that are Jonah's kin. They're other people. But they have their, you know, their religious practices, and they pray to their gods. And so they want to know why it's happening. Why is this storm coming? Why is their life being threatened? What's going on? People of every denomination and people of every religion have the same questions when they're pressed by the storms of life. They want to know why. They want to know what's going on. And so they pray. And then it's revealed to them that there's somebody on the boat who's running from God. And so they find out that it's Jonah. And so they They say, what are you doing? You're the one that has brought this to us. You're the reason that we are all at risk. And so they decided they're going to throw him over, get him off the boat, and then that will, quote, appease his God that he's running from. And so they're going to kill him to save themselves. So now this is a little four-chapter book in the Old Testament. They're going to kill someone so that they will be saved. And so they throw that one into the deep where he will drown. But then God sends a big fish. Big fish swallows up Jonah. Isn't able to digest Jonah. And then on the third day, kind of spits him out onto the land. And Jonah has survived. And he's alive. And what was supposed to be his death becomes a moment of rescue. That God has actually provided the big fish to keep him going. And so when Jonah finally comes back to his senses, it's come full circle. And so God says to him a second time, and that's today's reading, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, quote, again, saying, set out for the great city of Nineveh. And so it says, this time, Jonah did make ready, and he did go to Nineveh according to the Lord's bidding. Okay, so, I mean, I think this is really a funny little book. I think there's really humor here, you know. It's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm getting out of town, you know. I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm going to go away. And so he goes away, except he doesn't really get too far. He's not too successful in getting out of Dodge. He's not too successful resisting what God is asking him to do. Do you get the lesson? We can't run from God. You sense that thing in you that the Lord's asking you to do? Be reconciled with somebody in the family? Reach out to somebody that you're estranged from? Try to extend a hand to a person who has turned their back on you. You get that prompting inside you. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'll go over there. I'm not going to do that. I won't be in that person's presence anymore. You can't get away. It's really futile to try. And the Lord is patient. And the Lord will send us, even when we try to run away. He will still take care of us. He will still reach out. He'll still do things that get our attention and help us to come to the realization that the very best thing is to respond favorably to what the Lord is asking. It's always the best thing for us. It always is. And so we have to hear the lesson from this book of the Old Testament in the 21st century, in our own lives, in our own daily lives, and dare to believe that the Lord, he still speaks to us inside us. We hear that. We hear the prompting. We hear that sense that kind of comes up from inside of us. We get that. We can't run from that. We know the voice. We really do. We might pretend to ourselves that we don't. We might say, no, we don't really. No, that's not God. We know. You can fool all kinds of people. I can fool all kinds of people. I can't fool God, and I can't fool myself. Doesn't work. Can't pretend. We have to live in truth. We have to have our integrity about us. And even though the Lord asks us to do things that we don't always feel like doing, he still says, I need you to do these things. So Jonah, he starts out and he's pronouncing, And it's almost like he's gleeful now. Okay, 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. So he's psyched about this message because it could be the destruction of Nineveh. And then the big surprise is they hear God's word and they believe in God's word and they decide to change their lives. And isn't that what the whole Old and New Testament is about? God speaking a word to us that will challenge us and then help us to change our lives. And then I'll give you the grace you need. I'll help you to change your life. I'll help you to change your mind. I'll help you to change the way you see things. I'll help you to change the way you act. You can't do it on your own. I know that. So I'll help you. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll do that for you. So here's Jonah. He's going on. He's blissfully now, okay, I'm going to be the one to bring the message of doom. And the message of doom isn't doom because there's a change of heart that takes place. Now, what isn't in this section, which, again, is part of the humor of the book, it says in the book of Jonah that the king and all of the people in the kingdom of Nineveh, they put on sackcloth and ashes, including the animals. So you hear that, and it's a one little piece of a sentence, and you move on. I'm trying to get the mental picture of animals wearing sackcloth and ashes, and I'm just trying to think of like what the animals are thinking. Why? What is this? Why are we doing this? And just trying to think of little dogs that I've had in my life, you know, that you know, they know their ways and so forth. They know what time they're going to be fed. They know what time they're going to go to sleep. They know all these things. You start changing what you're doing to them, and they look at you with that look like, why are you doing this to me? And I'm thinking of the animals in Nineveh thinking, I have to wear sackcloth. So, you know, the burros and the cows and stuff, it's just a funny thing, you know. But the point, everybody, every creature's heart has to change. And every creature's heart has to be transformed. Remember the passage in Isaiah that we see every year in Advent? And it's about the lamb and the lion lying down together. And actually, that's not what it says, you know. The lamb is mentioned and the lion is mentioned, but not together. But that's how it's always pictured, you know. It's like the most meek of the animals and the greatest warrior of the animals. They put those two together, both extremes. But what it says is that there's a little kid playing by the cobra's den, not afraid. And that these natural enemies, they're not after each other. Even the creatures that are not human are included in the redemption. Remember what St. Paul says, all creation groans and is in agony awaiting the consolation, the transformation, the restoration, the renewal of the creation that is only going to come in Jesus. It's not just for human beings. It's for all of God's creatures. And it has its effect. The earth itself will be renewed. We say, well, you know, just look at the pollution. Do you think that the Lord cannot deal with the pollution? He wants us to be his instruments in dealing with the pollution. But the Lord is also dealing with the pollution. And there are so many things that the Lord does that we don't even realize that he does to keep us alive, to keep us safe, to keep us flourishing, and so forth. So what Jesus is about is unleashing the power to do all of this. The book of Jonah is a book before that, kind of pointing. Now, when Jonah is successful and the people start to undergo their conversion of heart, Jonah's not a happy camper again. So he wasn't a happy camper being asked when he tried to get out of town. And now that he's finally given in to what the Lord is asking, he's not a happy camper again. He's still upset. And so he goes off and he sits under the tree, and a shade tree grows up over him, and then and as quickly as it grows, it dies. And Jonah is having none of it. He just wants to die. He just says, I'm hating my life. I'm hating what you're doing. I hate all of this kind of stuff. And he said, look at this tree you grew up. It's already dead, you know. And the Lord says, does the tree own you anything? Owe you anything? I gave the tree life. I put the tree there to give you shade. Are you entitled to that? Do you not see that a change of heart, Jonah, has to happen in you? Do we not see? Do we think it's just everybody else that has to undergo a conversion? But not us. Metanoia is the Greek. Your mind, the noia, the mind, is meta. It goes beyond. It changes from what it is. That's what the Lord calls us to. That's what the Lord asks of us. That's what the Lord empowers us to be able to do. Now, we can't do that on our own. We can recognize our need. We can want to do it. But then we have to turn and ask the Lord for the help in order to be able to do it. And so this little book of Jonah, these four chapters, it becomes a significant book in the early years of the church. And the reason is because it speaks in the sense of resurrection. It speaks in the sense of conversion of heart. And that's what the church is preaching. The message of Jesus is repent and believe in the good news. What's the good news? You're forgiven. Your heart can change. I can renew you and restore you. I can create you again. I can restore your original innocence. I can do all of these things for you if only you believe. Repent and believe in the good news. It's not knowledge. We get to know it. It's belief. I'm choosing to put my faith in the word you speak. And in the whole account that has been brought to me, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago. But I believe the word that comes to me in and through those people who are around and in and through the God who spoke the word. I believe all of that. And I'm not going to let go all of that. So the book of Jonah, in a sense, speaks to that. It speaks to being buried in the bowels of the sea, buried in the earth as Jesus was. And then Jesus comes forth from the grave transformed. Jonah comes forth from the grave. This book, this little book, gave great consolation to Jesus himself. Think about that. Think about the whole Old Testament, not just it's written for us, but written for him. So that as a human being, having let go of all of his divine prerogatives, and having to learn as we learn, and having to understand as we understand, he could read all of the Old Testament and recognize in there the things that applied so much to him. Remember him walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and it says how he opened their minds, and all of the passages of the scriptures that referred to him, and how their hearts were burning. Yeah. You know, when the Lord does that, when anybody does that, our hearts burn. Because we recognize the truth of it, and we so want it. We so need it. And so this little book of Jonah, this little passage from yesterday's first reading, it has great implications for the message of Jesus, the triumph of Jesus, the resurrection, and so forth. We'll pick up after we're going to take a little break here for 90 seconds or so, and it's good to be with you. God bless you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone, for the second half hour of our show, Companions on the Journey. Just a reminder of the Rekindle the Fire retreat, Kathleen McCarthy and Father Dermott, February 23rd, 4th, and 5th at the Malvern Retreat House in Malvern, Pennsylvania. And I do have a call, so I just push this button, and I say, Deacon Michael. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon, Monsignor. How are you?
I'm well. How about yourself?
Good. I'm glad you enjoyed Malvern, and I guarantee you those 120 men did too. So thank you for doing that.
Yeah, it was fun, and then there were a number of men that I knew from St. Anthony's and some other places and so forth. So that was really good.
Okay. And I'm sure they fed you well too.
They fed me well. I did. I liked the food, and it was good and plentiful, and yeah, it was great. Thank you.
That's good. A comment and then an observation. Mm-hmm. I never, you really got me thinking this afternoon. I never really gave much thought about the fact that Jesus had access to the Old Testament. That was like really eye-opening to me.
Well, you know, if you're God and you're planning this, wouldn't, you know, and you're going to send your son, and in order to become like us in all things but sin, he has to let go of his divine prerogatives. He empties himself of the things that his knowledge as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, he has to relinquish that, he has to let that go so that he can really be like us. So then you want him to know the story, you know, and so it's written so that he can hear it too, you know. It's fascinating to me.
I guess, yeah. I mean, I think I always knew it, but I don't know the way you explained it this afternoon. It really kind of came to life before, yeah. So I appreciate that. The other comment I wanted to make is, as you were kind of doing your little preface about the story of Jonah and how you talked about the way the boats were built. They would be low to the water, and as the storm would come, if they were really getting scared, they started dumping stuff to save their life. Wow. there's a real analogy for that in our own lives, too. You know, when a storm comes, what are the things we have to kind of get rid of to level our boat, so to speak? I really enjoyed that as just part of
Sometimes when you've been in therapy and things like that, there's that, you know, you say, well, you know, you're carrying some baggage, some emotional baggage, psychological baggage, you know, some wounds from the past and so forth. And the therapist is the one that's kind of helping you to, identify some of the things. You say, like, why am I holding on to this? I don't really need to hold on to this. I need to find a way to let go of this. And that's what the Lord wants to do in the sacrament of reconciliation. He wants to set us free from the sins that we've committed that weigh us down. And we lug them through life. you know, it's like they're in this big sack and we're bagging, we're dragging it behind us. And finally he said, would you just let me sever you from that? And then so you can be free, you know, and you can, you know. So that being able to recognize the need to jettison certain things or let go of certain things or to get rid of certain things or let other people take them from you or help you, that's all very much part of the gospel message of Jesus, you know. Yeah.
Well, thank you. Like I said, that was very insightful. I'm going to hang up and listen to the rest of your show.
All right. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you, Monsignor.
So in the Magnificat, and I get the Magnificat, it's a really good little investment. I mean, it's about $40 a year. You get 12, and then you get an Advent and a Lent, you know, companion and so forth. And it's a beautiful little thing. If you don't have it, it's really worthwhile. It has all the readings of the day for the Mass. It has a morning prayer and an evening prayer and a night prayer. And it's portable. You can put it in your purse or put it in your back pocket. And it's kind of beautiful. And there's some art and there were reflections in it. And there's some music and some poetry. So it's really good. Anyway, in the commentary yesterday, for the Sunday reading from the Gospel of Mark, the commentary was from Father Gabriel Amorth. And Gabriel Amorth died about maybe 8 years ago, I think 2016. He was the chief exorcist in Rome. And he authored a number of books. And really, he dealt with and cast out enemy spirit from thousands of people. I mean, he really was in that role for a very long time. And if anyone saw it all, he did. And his spiritual director was Padre Pio. And let me just read you this little excerpt from him. It says, at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, there are four phrases that summarize the entire work of the Lord and that nurture and give meaning to our existence. The first one is, this is the time of fulfillment. It's now. The time of fulfillment, now. Not then, not when, not then, now. Second, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, all the time. Third, repent. Change your life. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your way of seeing things. Change your way of acting. Repent. Be sorry for it. Let it go. Let it be part of the baggage that you can let go of. And the fourth thing is, believe the good news. Believe the gospel. And he says, analyzing each one of these, we'll understand the sense of the incarnation of God taking on our flesh, and we'll understand the resurrection of Jesus. So he says, let's look at each of the phrases really briefly, and he does it very briefly. The first phrase, he says, tells us that the time for waiting is over. We don't have to wait. That time is finished. From the moment when Jesus is born on earth, he becomes contemporaneously the center of all human history. He does. Whether people believe in him or not, whether people want him to be the center of history or not, he is the center of history. Everything leads up to him, and once he has come, everything flows forth from him. Now. It's happening now. It began, but it's happening now. It's unfolding now. It's in real time. It's not the past. It's not the future. God is only in the present. God's grace is only in the present. If you spend a lot of your time living in the past, you cut yourself off from God's grace because it's not there. If you spend a lot of your time fearful of the future, you cut yourself off from God's grace because it's not there. God's grace is only one place, right here, right now. As you're listening to me, God's grace is right there. If something I say touches you, God's grace is letting it touch you. If something that comes to me as I'm speaking, it's God's grace giving it to me for me to share it with you. It's right now, right here. And the more we believe it, the more we experience it. We think, if I experience it a lot, I'll believe it. No, that's backward. The more we believe it, the more we experience it. So you say, I'm believing God's grace is available. God, it's right here, right now. And then you start to experience it more and more until it's just part of your everyday living. And there are many people who don't ever get to that point. But we don't have to be among them. We can be the people who get to that point and say, now I get it. So that's the first thing. Okay. Here is the substance of the second phrase. Heaven, which had been closed because of sin, and now it's open in virtue of the transfigured flesh of Christ in his resurrection. By now, his kingdom of justice and peace has definitely arrived. The doors of paradise have been thrown open, and the dazzling light of Christ, raised, living, includes the resting place of all the redeemed. So the kingdom of God is at hand. We pray that in the Our Father, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? It's right here. It's all around us. The kingdom of God isn't a place. The kingdom of God is a way. It's a way. It's a way of seeing things. It's a way of understanding things. It's a way of hearing things. It's a way to live that is of God. The kingdom of God is God's understanding of what life is. It's his understanding of it. It's the meaning he gives to it. That's the kingdom of God. We think we have to supply the meaning, or we think we want to supply the meaning. I'll tell you what that means. No, the Lord says, I've already supplied the meaning. What you need to do is to discover it, to accept it, to receive it, to embrace it, to live in harmony with it. Do that. And then that really starts to have a difference. That really starts to make an impact on the way you live your life. So then the third of the little phrases is, it reveals to us that in order to enjoy eternal beatitude, we must change our way of thinking and therefore our life in a total and a radical way. So we have to undergo this change. Okay, I just got another little call, so we're going to go on to line one. And I say, hello, Jane.
Hi, Monsignor. Good
Hi,
to hear
Jane.
Your voice.
It's good to hear your voice. How are you doing today?
Well, I won't be able to explain how I'm doing because it's, I'll call it amazing grace. There's no other word for it, but when you said Magnificat, okay, I would say the first minutes of you, everything you underlined, I had written. I had made notes all around the pages and that extra notes on paper that everything was now. Also this morning, when I was... just washing my face, it was, do not go back to the past, do not go to the future, because everything is now. And it was almost like a ray of light hit me. Now, you know, I'm close to 94 years old, so I had to wait a long time for some of these revelations, But when they come, they're magnificent.
Well, that's also, they're worth the wait, you know?
Yeah.
It's just, yeah, it's
and
great.
And you've been a bridge in my life. I mean, I can't go into that long story now, but...
yeah, well, thank you, Jane. God bless you.
I was so happy when I heard you say these things. Today's been a difficult day for me. There's some things going on in the family. One of my cousins by law is in the hospice, so, you know, I've had...
Yeah.
Not a heavy heart as far as the joy of the Lord, but heaviness for that. And when you said that, I thought, God, you were so near. I wouldn't be surprised if I opened the door and, you know, light just flew in and knocked me down at this point. And as I say, you're just such a precious conductor. Bringing this light in so many ways at so many times, but
God bless you. That's wonderful that you say that.
I can't explain it. When something happens to you this personal, it was almost like I forgot my mother died yesterday. It was my daughter's birthday. I forgot that there was also my mother's anniversary. That's right. Never happened. And the reason it happened is because of this nail thing that, you know, it was a process. I think it started a couple of days ago when I woke up and I thought I was in my mother's house and I wasn't upset. And I thought, oh, mother, you're near. Mm. But now is now.
That's right.
The great cloud of witnesses are...
Right, yes.
They're here.
Yeah, it's right here.
They're praying for us. There are, you know... come on, let's go. Don't give up the ship.
No, don't give up the ship. Thank you for calling, Janie. That's great. That's really wonderful.
Thank God and his angels, saints, and the holy ones that have gone before us, and they're telling us, don't give up no matter what we see, hear, or imagine, and don't go back.
And, yes,
right. Don't go back to the lies of that we believed in the past.
No. Live in the present moment, and you'll find the Lord there. That's where he is. That's really where he is. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you
for
thank
calling.
You,
call anytime, you know, okay? All righty. I'll see you.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well... No, that was very nice. Jane, I've known Jane for a long time. She's a great lady. Her story there just reminded me of, I had a dream years ago, and it was in the November part of the year, and the scene was like the gates of heaven were down below, and I'm up on the hill, and I'm looking down, and there's all these people coming out. And I'm just looking from afar, and I know there's somebody next to me, but I don't know who it is, and I can't see them. And I see all these people, and they're coming through the gates, and I say, who are all these people, you know? And I said, they look like they're coming in our direction, you know? And the voice at the side said, these are all of the people to whom you gave a good send-off in their funeral mass. And they're coming to welcome you. And I just thought, I do want to give people a good send-off. I have a funeral on Thursday, and it's a husband-wife. They die within 2 weeks of each other. And they're married 60 years, and they were good people, just simple people, big family, and rollicking relationships, but they were believers, and they loved the Lord. And to give them a good send-off, to entrust them into the hands of the Lord, to use the scriptures to illuminate their life a little bit, and then to use their lives to, you know, shine some light on the scriptures. You just kind of go back and forth like that. But even though they have died, it's still about the present, those who are there in the present with us in the moment, because that's where Jesus lives. You know, when we call the Eucharistic presence the real presence, it's because he lives in the present all the time. We don't know how to do that, but we can learn how to live in the present much more than we do and let go of the past, not deny it, not pretend it doesn't have an impact on us and so forth, but just let it go. And not always be worried about where we're going and what's going to happen to us, but just like live in this moment and realize the Lord will provide for us. He will give us what we need right here and right now. Let me just go back and finish the fourth of the phrases that Father Amorth talked about. And he says, finally, the fourth phrase tells us how to work this conversion. You know, because sometimes you think, well, how do you do this? You know, and he says, by living the gospel. There we have all that is necessary. The gospel, in turn, summarizes what Jesus commands of his disciples. And it's really simple. He says, love one another as I have loved you. In Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. They're the two great commandments. They're both in the Old Testament, but Jesus puts them together and makes them the keystone of the New Testament. And so love one another as I have loved you. And that's why it's really important for us to have a sense of how the Lord loves us. Because if we don't have that sense, it's very difficult for us then to go forth and love that way. Sometimes we kind of presuppose that everybody has experienced the love of the Lord and we demand it. You have to go and love people the way Jesus did. We can only do that if we've experienced that. If we've been on the receiving end, same thing. Like, you can't forgive people if you haven't experienced being forgiven. Because when you experience being forgiven and you realize how gratuitous it is, that you can't demand it, you can't deserve it, you can only receive it. And when you realize that the Lord looks at you and says, hey, I know all that. I know the things that you feel guilty about. I know the things that you carry in your heart and they bring you shame. I know that. I don't want you to live in that. I want to set you free of that. The only way I can set you free of that is if you give it to me. Well, how can I give that to you? Confess it. Just say it. I've committed this sin. I've done this. And give it to me. And let me take it from you. And let me lighten your load. On this retreat that I was with the men, one of the points that I made with them was that Jesus washes the feet of the apostles at the night of the Last Supper. And we know that. We do that every Holy Thursday. And I said, but if you think about it, Jesus was pretty exhausted. The men were pretty exhausted. It's late at night. That Thursday night, and Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And you can just feel the resistance in the room. Oh, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. But I don't want you to wash my feet. Peter, I know that. But you need me to wash your feet. Later on, Jesus will say, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, then feed my sheep with your love. That's what you feed people with. Why does Eucharist work? Because Jesus is love. And food feeds people. And the best food is love. And so Jesus has become love. He is love in God. He becomes incarnate as love. And he leaves himself to us as bread for the journey. And it feeds us and it nourishes us and it's love. Now, Father Amorth, he says, what must we embody in order to assume all of this in a serious way? Like, so it's a good question. He said, so, we talk about the three things. Now is the time for fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe the gospel. And he said, so what must we embody in order to assume all of this in a serious way? And he says, permit me to respond with a simple personal anecdote. For 26 years, from 1942 to 1968, that's when Padre Pio died, I went regularly to San Giovanni Rotondo to meet with St. Pio of Pietrelcina. Some of the friars had posters in their cells with inscriptions and reminders. Some were from the Bible. But Padre Pio had this: human greatness has always had sadness for a companion. Human greatness has always had sadness as a companion. The sense of it seemed clear to me. We must have humility, precisely like Jesus, whom St. Paul describes as emptying himself of his divine prerogatives. He emptied himself and became like us in all things but sin. That is, of making himself man, even though he was God, and of dying on the cross, rejected by man, even though he had come to save man. So after this person was stolen from his room, and I just thought, who goes into Padre Pio's room and steals the poster on his wall? I mean, I can't believe that kind of stuff happens. But he says that's what happened. He said after the poster was stolen, Padre Pio put up a different poster. And I love that too. It's not like I'm just going to go get the same poster and put it back up. He said, no, I'm going to get a different poster and put it up. And Padre Pio put up this. It says, Mary is all the reason for my hope. Mary. If Mary, who is mother of Jesus, is our hope, if she is our hope, then anyone who suffers, anyone who is alone, anyone who feels sad, can look at the nativity of Jesus and at his resurrection with a heart that is full of hope. That was Father Gabriel Amorth, the exorcist of Rome. We'll conclude with a parent's prayer for our children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It is much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them. Prompt them. Awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. God bless you all, folks. See you next week.